for Suzanne Gersmeyer, who isn't well, and the message to extend it to verse 16 went to her and not Neil. So thanks for doing that. Well, before we come to look at this chapter, let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for all that we've been learning from this book of Isaiah. We thank you for the prophecies contained there. And we pray that you will give us now ears to listen and hearts to obey. We pray that you will minister to each of us according to our various needs. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there is an increasingly popular genre of novel and movie which takes an interest in depicting a futuristic utopia or dystopia. A utopia, simply put, is a perfect society. It translates from the Greek as good place. It was first penned by Sir Thomas More in his novel of 1516 of that very name, Utopia. And to create a utopia is to create an ideal society. A dystopia, on the other hand, is not a good place. Its society is far from ideal. So a dystopian novel or film is about the creation of an utterly horrible or degraded society that is generally headed to an irreversible oblivion. Some of you may recall the 1970 sci-fi movie Logan's Run. Anyone remember it? Yes, a few heads nodding, yeah. Well, that's an example of a utopian society where humanity's remnants live in an underground connected by a rather cheesy, especially by today's standards, rail system. In Logan's futuristic society, life is pleasant and hedonistic, with casual sex and drug use as the norm. No one has any cares except for their looks. Lots of time in front of the mirror. But in this utopian world, there is one very big drawback. Once you reach your 30th birthday, you are euthanized. Well, given the world in which we live, it is perhaps no surprise that the utopian societies depicted have big drawbacks, such as that in Logan's Run. And the number of dystopian novels and films far outweigh the utopian ones. Examples of dystopian movies are District 9, The Matrix, and more recently, The Hunger Games. And what such movies and novels do is either in a positive or more likely a negative way, give expression to the frustrations we have with our present world and to the longing we have for something better. A longing for perfection. A longing for a beautiful place. A longing for that perfect society. The book of Isaiah, it can be said, has elements of both utopian hope and dystopian reality. The book opens, if you recall, with Israel under judgment, but then in chapter 2 paints a utopian picture of what their future will be. A picture of the mountain of the Lord being established as the chief among the mountains, raised above the hills, and all nations streaming to it. The word of the Lord will go out from this mountain, and peace will be brought to the world. The mountain symbolized the place to meet God, and the mountain of the Israelites will be established as the only mountain that counts. This God is the only God, and he will bring about a great new world. But the question arises, how do you get from the judgment in chapter 1 to the perfect new world of chapter 2? Well, in our journey through Isaiah, we have seen some clues already. In chapter 6, we saw that although Israel would be judged, and though they would be felled and burnt like a huge oak tree, that a stump remained, and that a holy seed would be its stump. The seed points to new growth. There was yet hope for this nation that God was going to turn his hand against. The clues continued last week as we saw that hope for the future rested in one who was to come, who would be called Emmanuel. In chapter 7, verse 14, we read of a virgin that would come and bear a son and whose name would be Emmanuel, which means God with us. And if you have been doing your readings through Isaiah, one chapter a day for 6 days a week, you would have got to chapter 9, and where we read there of a time coming when the day of gloom would pass. And the hope is tied up there also with a child who is to be born, a son who was to be given. And the government would be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. We are also told that he will come from the line of David, and that his kingship will last forever. And this is in stark contrast to the faithless King Ahaz. Perhaps there may be one who will rule well, a ruler who will truly bring about peace. And as we move on today to Isaiah chapter 11, we come to see more about this one who will truly usher in utopia. Chapter 10 finishes speaking of the judgment that would come on Assyria. Assyria would be used by God to bring judgment on Israel, but then the one that God would use as an instrument of judgment would itself be judged. And so Isaiah chapter 10 from verse 25, "For in a very little while my fury against you will come to an end, and my anger will be directed to their destruction, the destruction of Assyria. And the Lord of hosts will wield against them a whip, as when he struck Midian at the rock of Oreb." And then verses 33 and 34, "Behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down, and the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the Majestic One." Once again we read of the image of great trees being cut down, and this symbolizes that Assyria would be judged. They will be brought down like huge trees lopped in the forest. But then as we turn to chapter 11, we have a contrast. Assyria is felled to never grow again. But Judah is felled only to have new life emerge from its stump. And so we read chapter 11 and verse 1. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." Judgment will come, yes, but arising out of the felled stump comes a shoot and a branch which will bear fruit. And notice again that this shoot comes from the stump of Jesse. Jesse, as we've heard already today, was King David's father. And this immediately links this shoot with those promises in chapter 7 and chapter 9. The shoot is a metaphor for the coming Messiah. Messiah simply means anointed one. Out of the judged nation will come forth a king. And so in one sense, every king who's to follow is a Messiah. But as we look at the description of this one who is to come, we shall know that not just any king can fit this bill. And in the passage before us this morning, we are told 5 things about this king's rule. Firstly, the justification for his rule. Verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him." You see, this king has God's approval. God is the one who has put him there. It is God's Spirit who rests on him. He can rule because God himself has given him that right. He is not just some usurper, but he has the stamp of God's approval on him. And the idea of resting tells us that the Spirit is there to stay. This rule is not just for a period of time, but this king's rule is permanent. It is forever. Secondly, the manner of his rule. He will rule wisely, verse 2. He has the spirit of wisdom and understanding. the spirit of counsel and of power. Oh, that some of our rulers today would be like that. And verse 3, also in contrast to rulers today and in any age, he will not judge by what he sees, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor. Here is a king in whose hands the concerns of the weakest will be safe. Again, in vast contrast to worldly rulers. See, this ruler is not just in it for his own gain. He delights in the fear of the Lord, verse 3. This is a ruler that Israel has never known before, and indeed the world has never known since. A ruler where his character is in perfect harmony with his actions. A righteous ruler acting righteously. Thirdly, the security of his rule. In verse 6 to 9, in figurative language, we have a description of the security which this king will bring. Security is something for which every individual and nation longs, but only this ruler will give it. So reading from verse 6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is a picture of a return to Eden, where everything was perfect. Indeed, this is a picture of utopia, a picture of peace and harmony being totally restored throughout the world. A young child playing with a cobra, a wolf living with a lamb. Under this king's rule, there is peace, there is security. The subjects of this kingdom will neither be harmed nor destroyed. So perfect and absolute will be this Messiah's rule that death and destruction will die. Well, next we see the extent of his rule in verses 10 to 12. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. This is an image of God gathering his people and of all the nations coming to him to acknowledge his rule. Further on in Isaiah, in chapter 45, verse 22, God is speaking and he says, "Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Verse 23, "Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear." In that future day, God would deliver his people and they would be gathered together and rally around his banner. And on that day, the whole world will acknowledge his rightful rule. But of course, for many, it will be too late. Well, fifthly, the response to his rule. How are the people to respond when they hear of this true utopia that God is bringing about? How are they to respond when they know that one is coming who will rule with righteousness and justice? How are they to respond when they hear that this one will bring about universal peace and reconciliation? Well, it's quite simple, really. It's what we did at the start of our time together. They sing. They sing. Have a look at chapter 12 and follow with me as I read the chapter. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you are angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. When you see the future state that God is bringing about, when you see that there is true utopia coming, not just some longed-for state in a Hollywood movie, what do? You sing. You sing. In our passage today, Isaiah looks beyond the disappointments of his own age to the coming of the one who can only be God in the flesh. We know that the one that was promised to come is the Lord Jesus. He is the one who will usher in this utopia. In Luke's Gospel, Jesus is introduced as the Son of the Most High, to whom is given the throne of his father David. He is also the one who is endowed with the Spirit. The Spirit anoints him to empower him for his earthly ministry. And Luke tells us that even in childhood, he was filled with wisdom and the favour of God was upon him. This Jesus, who exercised wisdom and power in all he did, now lives and reigns to exercise the same wisdom, understanding, guidance and might in his relationship with us today. Friends, this promised Messiah in Isaiah can be our Messiah. Everything we know about the one promised and everything we know about the one who came should give us confidence to trust him. Friends, do you long for utopia? Do you long for a better world? Do you long for a time and a place where there will be no more sickness, no more death, no more war, no more hate, no more divorce, no more loneliness, no more broken relationships? Such a longing need not just be wishful thinking or something portrayed in a Hollywood movie. If there should come one in whom God's Spirit could dwell completely and purely, that person could be the saviour of the world. The testimony of the New Testament and the Christian church is that Jesus of Nazareth is that person, the one who was betrayed here in Isaiah chapter 11. And if you want to be part of God's new world, then it is to Jesus that you must go. As the new signboard out the front says, 10 ways to get to heaven. Number one, trust in Jesus. The 10 ways are only one way. There is no other way. Trust in Jesus. Knowing the one who fulfilled Isaiah's prophecies should bring us hope for the future and confidence for the present. Utopia is not possible now. We still live under the curse of the fall. And each of us experience it in various ways, whether it be by illness or bereavement or by loneliness or broken relationships. That is our lot in this world. But we have a hope of God's perfect new world. And so as we suffer and endure the effects of the fall of mankind in this world, we can be confident because we know that Messiah rules, that he is Emmanuel, God with us. He is with us as we navigate through this fallen and broken world. And we know that our future is assured. And so we can have a new perspective on the present. No matter what struggles we may have to endure, we have a hope that is firm and secure. We know that God brought to pass the coming of the Messiah that was promised in Isaiah. And knowing that, we can be sure that he will bring to pass everything that he has promised in the Scriptures, including that utopia, the new heaven and the new earth. And so what more than is left but to sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel amongst us. We sing because we know that Messiah has come. Sometimes we sing as if we didn't even know this one. We sing because we know that he has come, that in his death and resurrection, people can be rightly restored in their relationship to God, that the judgment that should fall on us fell on that Messiah, and that we can have the sure and certain hope of living in God's perfect place. And as we sing, we also proclaim that great salvation. As 12:4 says, we make known among the nations what he has done and proclaim that his name is exalted. In the words of our mission statement, we aim to reach people so they may know Christ, and we send people so they may proclaim Christ. We do that because the Christ is indeed the only one in whom salvation for all nations is to be found. If he is the only way, we need to embrace it and we need to announce it. In 1993, three New Tribes missionaries were kidnapped in Colombia by terrorists. For 8 years, their families and friends wondered and prayed and worried. Eventually, they were informed that the men were dead. Dan German was the New Tribes mission director in Colombia at that time. And in an interview, he said that their prayers changed through those long years of uncertainty. They started out praying that God would bring the men home safely. They ended up praying, God, even if we never know what has become of them, you will still be God. Dan said, there is a very special sense of awe at who God is and how sufficient he is when the miracle doesn't happen. But the wonder of his sufficiency is still present. The wonder of his sufficiency is still present. Friends, we know that too in the midst of our sorrow and difficulty. And this is the triumph of grace. We come to realize that God is God, and that there is a new world that awaits all those who trust in his Messiah, And it gives us a new perspective. Like Paul, we can say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We can only say to die is gain if we can say, for me to live is Christ. Otherwise, to die is nothing but loss. And so our living and our dying take on a very special sense of awe, no matter what price we may pay to spread his song. His cause is the one cause on the face of the earth that will finally succeed. Yes, Messiah has come, and there is a new world coming, for the Messiah has surely come. So sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Amen.